Take your Bibles and let's turn over to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel will be in chapter 10. We're continuing our series on Are You a True Disciple? Are you a true disciple? We have looked already at one aspect of discipleship. And what I've done is I have reduced discipleship to four aspects or four steps. The first one is loving Jesus personally, and then loving others practically. And the third aspect or step is serving others joyfully. And then the final step is sharing Jesus relationally. Last week, we looked at loving Jesus personally. The first step, the crucial step. You cannot go any further in being a true disciple until you have that love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Today we're going to look at the second step, the second aspect, and that is loving others practically. What does it mean to love others practically? Now, what we have seen is being a true disciple is a process. It is something that we begin and something that we continue to grow into as we continue to move on in our Christian life. You begin the process, but then you must continue to love Jesus more, to love others in a deeper way, to serve in a greater way, to share Jesus in a richer way. And as you continue to grow in each of these four areas, then you are becoming more like Christ and growing in what it means to be a true disciple. I told you there's a twofold purpose in this series. First, to help you determine where you are in the process of becoming a true disciple. And then secondly, to help you discover what you need to do in order to move along in the process of being a true disciple. Today, as we talk about what does it mean to love others practically, we're going to answer three questions. The first question is, why should I love others practically? Second question is, whom should I love practically? And the third question is, how do I love others practically? We find the answer to these questions in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll be reading beginning in verse 25. Our passage today is perhaps the most well-known scripture, even among non-Christians in all of the Bible. In fact, it's one passage of scripture that has a law named after it. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. As I begin to read verse 25 of chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he saw and came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. You may be seated. The first question we're going to answer is, why are we to love others practically? First and foremost, we are to love others practically because God commands us to do so. As we see in verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, what is written in the law? How does it read? And this man rightly answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbors yourself. This man wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus took him back to the law. Now, Jesus was not taking him back to the law so that this man could earn eternal life. No, Jesus was taking him back to the law because the law showed the type of person, how a person would live, who indeed believed in God and loved God. The law is to be an expression of an inward condition of our heart. And so he was not saying to this man, now live out the law and you'll earn eternal life. He was saying, look, what does the law say? How should you live? And your life should be lived in a way that gives evidence that you have a love relationship with God, that you believe in God, that you walk with God. And so the answer is, you live in a way that shows you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. This shows God's done a work in your life. And so Jesus takes him back to the law. And this man rightly quotes from the first and greatest commandment, love God, and the second unto it, love others. Jesus saw that this man's need was to realize the importance of loving God and loving others as an expression of genuine faith. Now, last week, we saw Jesus emphasize this same truth when the lawyer came up to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? If we could do only one thing, what would God want us to do? You remember from last week, Jesus told him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And look at what Jesus adds in verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What was Jesus saying? On these two commandments, love God and love others, depends the whole law and the prophets. Jesus was saying, if you will but live out these two admonitions, these two commands, if you will love God supremely and love others as you would love themselves, you will obey the law of God. Paul mentioned over in Romans, to love others is to obey the law. If you love others, you're not going to kill, you're not going to steal, you're not going to rob, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to lie. And so if you will love God supremely and love others as you would love yourself, Jesus says you have fulfilled the whole law and the prophets. And so the first reason that we are to love others practically is because God commands us to do so. The second reason that we are to love others practically is because when we love others practically, it proves that we are children of God. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, look at what John says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If we love others practically, it is proof that we know God. that we have a personal relationship with God. When we are born again, God's love so permeates our hearts that it overflows towards others. And so when we love others practically, it is showing that indeed we are one of God's children and His love is in our heart. John goes on to say, if we do not love others, then that is evidence that we're not children of God. In that same chapter, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John says it's pretty simple. You love other people practically, that shows the love of God's in your heart. You say you love God all you want. You can come to church every Sunday you want to come to church. But if you say you love God and you hate somebody, you hate your brother, you're not one of God's children. The love of God does not abide in your heart. And so we should love others practically, first because God commands it, and secondly because it gives proof that indeed we are Christians, that we're born again into the family of God and His love has permeated our hearts. Second question, whom are we to love practically? Well, in this, Jesus tells the story known as the Good Samaritan. This man wanting to justify himself when Jesus says, love your neighbors yourself, and he said, well, who's my neighbor? You see, this man wanted to do what most of us do is he wanted to love those that loved him. He wanted to love his family. He wanted to love his friends. He wanted to love his church, fellow church members. And so he says, well, who's my neighbor then? And Jesus gives a surprising answer when he tells the story of the man who goes down and he falls upon robbers and they beat him up and they rob him and leave him in the ditch, half dead. And this priest goes by, a fellow Israelite, and he sees the man and he steps over to the other side of the road. He didn't want to get close to him. And then a Levite comes, another person that is a religious person who worked in the temple. And he sees this man and he too goes on the other side. But then a Samaritan, one that the Jewish people hated. Now the Samaritans and Jews had a long history of enmity and hatred and bigotry. It goes all the way back to the exile when, you remember, the Jews were exiled to Babylon, but not all of them were taken. Some were left back in Israel, and they intermarried with the people of the land, the pagans, and they became known as Samaritans. The Jews considered them half-breeds. And so when the Jews came back from the exile and began to build the temple, these that had stayed behind, these Samaritans, wanted to help. And the Jews said, nope, you're not pure. You can't help. And that started the hundreds of years of strife. There was such strife and enmity that the Bible tells us that a Jewish person would not even drink from a cup that a Samaritan had touched. They would not eat food prepared by a Samaritan. They would not even talk to Samaritans. They would go out of their way when they were going from Judea up to Galilee to go out of their way to keep from going through the land of Samaria. There was tremendous antagonism the Jews had toward the Samaritans. And Jesus takes this very man and says, this is the one who stopped to help this Israelite. And so what Jesus is saying to us is our neighbor, those whom we are to love practically, are those who have a need. Anyone who has a legitimate need. That's who we are to help. And Jesus says we're to help even those that are not like us. It's one thing to help someone who has a legitimate need that's like you, a friend, someone in your family, But Jesus says, even when they're not like us, and that's why he used the Samaritan, even when they're not from our town, they're not a member of our church, even when they're not of the same race we're of, even when they don't have the same beliefs that we have, they may be pagans, they may be heathens, they may be Muslims, but if they have a legitimate need, then we are to show the love of God to them. We're not to limit our love only to Christians. We're not to limit our love either to those who are close to us in proximity. The great thing about the day in which we live is that we can practically love people on the other side of the world. Well, preacher, how in the world can we do that? We're going to show you before this day is over how you here in Mapleton can show practical love to someone who lives on the other side of the world. And so when Jesus says, your neighbors, anyone who has a legitimate need. Now, I don't want to digress here, but I do need just to say legitimate need. Not everyone that comes and says, I have a need, truly has a legitimate need. We have people come into our church weekly who claim to have needs. Many of those needs are not legitimate needs. People make a living going around to churches and asking for handouts. And so not every need is legitimate. We need to take time to discover, is this a legitimate need? Or if I give to this person, will I simply be enabling them in their slothful lifestyle or in their irresponsible living? But if a person has a legitimate need, whether they are Christian or not a Christian, whether they're an American or not an American, whether they are the same race you are or a different race, whether they behave like you behave or don't behave like you behave, Jesus says that doesn't matter. You are to show the love of God to them. Jesus continually showed practical love to those who didn't believe in him. He would perform miracles, and then through his miracle, through seeing his heart of compassion, through seeing him love them in a tangible way, many came to believe in him as their Lord and Savior. And so as we reach out and love others practically who have legitimate needs, who are not like us, who may have a different belief system, we are showing them the love of God. And our prayer is that God will use that to bring them to a saving relationship with himself. So the first question, why are we to love others practically? Because God commands it, and because it shows that we're children of God. Second question, whom are we to love practically? Those who have a legitimate need, even those who are not like us. The third question, how are we to love others practically? Well, John tells us over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love with word or tongue. So I'm going to first tell you how you're not to love others practically, and that is in word or tongue. Now, what's John saying? He's saying words are cheap. Don't just give lip service to your love. Don't just say, hey, man, I love you. I hope everything goes good for you. And walk away. In fact, he says very clearly in his word, he says that if you say to someone, hey, man, I love you, and yet they have a need and you turn your heart away from them, you don't really love them. James talks about this as well when he says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Somebody comes to you that has a legitimate need, and you're able to help them in that need, and you just say, hey, buddy, I'll pray for you. You know, be warm, be fed, so long. James says, what practical good is that? And it's no practical good. That's loving only in word and tongue. That's just saying you love people. But true love is in deed and in truth. Now we're going to spend a few moments in this area because this is where loving others comes down to the very nitty-gritty, where the rubber hits the road. Loving others practically. And it means, first of all, that you love others in truth. That means that you love them according to the Word of God. That's truth. You see, the truth is, you and I don't know how to love people practically apart from God's Word telling us what we need to do. We need to go back to the Word of God. This Samaritan loved this man according to God's Word. Proverbs 14:31 says, "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." This Samaritan was being gracious to this man who was needy, and in so doing, he honored God. Isaiah 58:10 says, "And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday." This Samaritan was loving according to truth, to the Word of God. Leviticus 19:34 says, "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." This Samaritan was following God's Word. He was loving this man practically in that he was loving him in truth. Now, that's why it's so important that you and I spend time in the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we go to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures instruct us on what it means to love others practically. John says again in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments." Look at that. He says, when you love others, you obey God. That's one of the evidences that you love others, that you're obeying God. And so we need to go to the Word. That's why our Sunday school classes, our life groups are so important, because it's there where we study the Word of God. That's why it's important for you to be involved in a study group where you can get into the Word of God, understand what God desires, and therefore your love can be in truth. And when you're beginning to measure how you are progressing in this area, we're going to be asking you questions about your Bible study and questions about, are you spending time with a life group and in a Sunday school class? All of the one another passages in Scripture are there to help us know how to love others practically. Briefly, Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." Romans 14:13, "Therefore let us not judge one another." Romans 14:19, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." All of these one another passages. Also in Romans 15:7, "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Ephesians 4:2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other." Colossians 3:13, "Bearing with one another." 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Therefore comfort one another." And 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are also doing." All of these one another passages show us how to practically love others. And you and I need to spend time studying the Word of God, looking to see what we can do. So we first of all must love in truth. But secondly, we must love indeed. Here we come to the very heart of loving others. It must be a practical love. We must put our love into action, in deeds, in action. Here we move out of the theoretical of, well, let's see, I could love this way, I could love that way, I could do this, into the practical. We actually move out and do it. We love in truth. We know how we should love, and we love indeed. We go out and we actually do it. The why and the whom all boil down to the how. Why we should love others, because God commanded us and because it shows we're children of God. Whom we should love, those who have a legitimate need, even though they're not like us. All boil down to the how. Go out and do it. Love others practically. This Samaritan shows us what it means to love others practically. First, it's going to be inconvenient. As I was thinking about this story Jesus told, this Samaritan was on a journey. I don't know about you, but when I have a journey in front of me, I have one thing in mind: getting to my destination. I don't like to go sightseeing on the way. I don't want to stop and have a picnic on the way. I surely don't want to stop and shop on the way. All I want to do is get to my destination. Now, I don't know why I'm in such a hurry to get there. You know, I'm usually on vacation and I'm not going to do anything when I get there, but I just want to get there. I know you guys are the same way. Man, we're on a mission. Well, this Samaritan was on a mission. He was on a journey. He had somewhere to go. And so he has to inconvenience himself, stop his journey, and go over and help this guy that's laying in a ditch. Now, not only did he inconvenience himself by stopping his journey, but he takes time to bandage this guy's wounds up. He picks up this guy, puts him on his own beast, right? Letting him get in your car and you walk behind it, and took him to the inn, to the hospital. And not only that, but he checks him in and he stays with him all night and takes care of him. I hope he wasn't on a schedule. I hope he didn't have an appointment to make, because, man, it was blown. And then when he gets up the next morning, and I think he probably waited to see the guy was going to make it, and then he goes to the innkeeper and he says, look, take care of him while I'm gone. Here are 2 denarii to pay for what has been used and pay for what he might need. But when I come back, if he has needed more than what I've given you, I'll pay you the rest then. So when you and I are going to love others practically, you can be certain it's going to be inconvenient. You're going to have 100 other things you had rather be doing. You're probably going to be on your way to do something else when the situation arises and you've got to stop. And you're thinking, man, I need to get going. Remember this story. Not only is it going to be inconvenient, but it's going to cost you sacrifice. You're going to have to make sacrifices. This man sacrificed his money, 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. Plus, he was willing to pay more if it was needed. And you can be certain, when you love others practically, it's going to cost you financially. Because many of the needs are financial needs. But even when they're not primarily financial needs, there's usually some financial repercussions along the way somewhere. And so when you step out to help others practically, you can be pretty certain that it's going to make a dent in your pocketbook. But Jesus tells the story of this man and purposely shows that it cost this man his material possessions to practically help this other person. And so how are we to love others practically? Not in lip service, but in truth, according to the Word of God, and indeed by practically doing, acting out God's love, even though it will cost us, even though it will be inconvenient. How are you doing as a true disciple? How are you progressing in being a true disciple? Are you loving others practically? Where are you on the process? Are you willing to take it to the next level? Everett Swanson took Jesus' words seriously when Jesus told the man, "You go and do the same." He wanted to take his loving others practically to the next level. It was 1952. The Korean War was raging. He was an evangelist, and he was over in Korea, and he was preaching to the troops in Korea and in Japan. And he saw many come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. He could have gone back, and by anyone's standards, he could have looked back and said, "My trip was successful." But as he was coming back, there was one thing that just bothered him. He just couldn't let go of it. And that is, when he was in Seoul, Korea, he noticed how many of the children had been left orphans by the war, and how they were homeless, and they were just in the streets, and they would gather in the streets in little groups, and they would go out begging, just starving, just anything they could do to eke out a living. And one morning, early in the morning before he left, he was walking the streets of Seoul, Korea. And he saw something that not only touched his heart, but changed his life forever. As he was walking down the street, he noticed in the distance a flatbed truck. And sanitation workers were getting out of the truck and going and gathering the trash in the doorways and in the alleys. And he noticed they would gather bundles of rags and throw them into the truck. And he looked a little closer and he noticed they would go over and they would kick the rags before they picked them up. And he thought to himself, "Well, that's probably a pretty good idea, because there's so many rats around here, they may be in those rags. And so they're probably kicking them to get the rats out." But then as he got closer to one of these bundles of rags, he noticed a little arm sticking out. And he realized these were children that were trying to stay warm in the cold nights. And that these sanitation workers were coming up and they were kicking those kids to see if they were alive or dead. And the ones who were dead, they would just throw into the back of the truck. And as he looked in the truck, he saw those children who had died because of the exposure to the cold and the elements of the Korean winter, those orphans. And he couldn't get it out of his mind. It just hounded him all the way back to the United States. And he decided to take loving others practically to the next level. And so he began to go around and share his story with individuals and asking them to commit to give a little amount of money each month. And his plans were to go back and to take these orphan children off the streets and provide a home for them, to provide a place that they could be fed and they could be housed and they could be clothed and they could learn about Jesus. 57 years later, this organization is still thriving. It's known as Compassion International. Let's look at its story.
Changing the world begins with a child. This is Moses. He lives with his foster mother, Mary, She found him left for dead as a newborn baby on a garbage dump. She's cared for him ever since the day he was abandoned 11 years ago. His life is very different today, as he now receives support from a compassion project in a local church. Compassion programs, Moses is given opportunities to hear the gospel and learn about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We take spiritual development very seriously because it builds hope and confidence as children discover their worth in God. In such a tough place, it's essential children stay strong. Poverty steals whatever hope it can. HIV, AIDS, childhood diseases, drugs, and bad sanitation are ever-present dangers. Compassion offers each child they serve the opportunity to learn about Jesus and receive regular Christian training, educational opportunities and help, health care, hygiene training, and supplementary food where needed. Moses and all of Compassion's sponsored children are given the opportunity to be part of a caring and safe Christian environment where they receive personal attention, guidance, and love that enables them to become self-sufficient. As Moses takes part in church-based recreation and social programs, he's given every encouragement to grow in self-confidence and mature as a young Christian adult. Together, all this empowers Moses to take his place in the church and the community and to show others the way to break the cycle of poverty. It takes just $38 a month to change the story for a child like Moses. You will be investing in a child's future. No longer nameless and forgotten, you'll get to know this child. You'll exchange letters, pray, and discover something about each other's cultures. Maybe one day you might even go and visit your child. While you are helping to transform a child's life, your Compassion Child will transform your life too. Compassion Child sponsorship changes the world one child at a time. It may seem like a drop in the ocean, but the ripples are far-reaching. Sponsorship has a lasting impact on the children's lives, the lives of their families, their homes, their churches, and their communities. If you want to change the world, it begins with a child. It begins with you. And it can begin now.
Kim and I want to share with you, this video means a lot to us. It's dear to our hearts because we sponsor a child through Compassion. Her name is Lunkusi. She lives in Uganda. We have a picture over here, and they'll be down over here on this table if you want to see her when we get done. But it's such an easy way for us to show how we can love others practically. You know, in Matthew, and this is a verse that I have no doubt that many of you know, but Jesus is speaking, and he says in Matthew 25:40, he says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And I know that this compassion really started laying on my heart when we were really after Anna Grace was born. And, you know, I thought, this kid, Anna Grace, is going to get everything she could possibly ever want in life, probably. And for $38 a month, we can change someone's life. And literally, in many, many aspects, probably save someone's life in another country. I mean, $38 a month is pennies in a bucket. I mean, that's one less meal at Longhorn or two less meals at Paco's, whatever. I mean, it's $38 a month is cheap. And, you know, I want to just explain to you about how compassion works. You can see down here, if you feel God leading you to do this, we have these packets down here today. We only have 10 of them here today. But in this packet, this is not just paper in here. This is a child's life. You know, Moses' story in the video is not an isolated situation. There are children, millions of children all over the world who struggle day in and day out just to have something to eat, just to, you know, have a place to sleep. They struggle day in and day out. And for $38 a month, you can change that because through Compassion, as you saw in the video, the children will receive the food they need. They'll receive medical support. They'll receive sanitation lessons on how to take care of themselves. And most importantly, as AT has mentioned too, they will get to learn about Jesus. And that is by far the most important thing. But these physical needs need to be met also. Anyway, in this packet, you'll have a picture of the child. Like this here is Miguel Torres, who lives in Colombia. He was born October 26, 2003. But it's just a little biography about him, and there's a little bit more biography inside. But then what you'll see in the packet is a little form, and you can fill out this form and give it back to us today if you feel God leading you to do this. And, you know, Kim and I will be down here at this table afterwards. But even if you don't feel like God is leading you to do this today, there are many other opportunities, and that's why Kim is here. There's so many opportunities that we can do, that we can help provide for children through Compassion. So,
I'm short, so I'm going to try this. If $38 a month is above your budget, $20 a month in their Saving Babies program helps the mothers and babies from the top six diseases, diarrhea, malaria, help keep these babies alive. And then if you can't do monthly, a one-time donation, $100 ensures that somebody is there for a mother to give birth. I know when I had Anna Grace, if I wouldn't have had medical intervention, Jason might be a single parent. And so just the thought of that makes me want to go out and make sure that every mother has somebody that can give medical attention at their birth. And then $10 is a mosquito net. So when we're swatting flies and mosquitoes at our next picnic, just remember, you know, malaria is very real outside the United States. AIDS Initiative, Unsponsored Child, Leadership Development, and if you have somebody in college and you don't know what to get them, just say, hey, you know what, I'm going to sponsor a child to go through the Leadership Development Program so that the people that have graduated from the Compassion Program, they can continue to become a leader in their area. Also, Haiti Disaster Relief, Global Food Crisis, Highly Vulnerable Areas with Children, and then Microfinancing. The last ones that I've, if I didn't give a dollar amount to it, you can give whatever you want. And so if you aren't willing to do the $38 a month, it's not in your budget, Compassion has something for you. And they have consistently been ranked both by secular and by Christian organizations as being someone who you can trust, a nonprofit that will, give the money to the children. It's not given to the community. It's really given to the children. Our Compassion daughter, we get letters from her. We're the only ones that get letters from her. So that's all I have to say.
Yeah, it's just to kind of wrap up here. This is something that I cannot tell you how much of an impact this has had on our family just in the short time that we've been doing it. We get letters from her. There's a few here that we've gotten from her, and she's only 6 years old, so she doesn't write very well. So someone writes the letters for her, but she draws us pictures, and we get things from her. And I cannot tell you the joy that we get just in going to the mailbox one day, and there's a letter from Lunkusi in the mailbox for us to read. And it's had such an impact on, even with Anna Grace being 2 years old, it's had an impact on her too. She knows about Lunkusi and that we love her because Jesus loves her, and that she lives far away, but that we might get to go visit her one day. But, it's such a great, great opportunity, and it's such an easy thing for us to do, to practically love others. It's a huge opportunity. It's a huge need in the world. You can look on their website, on Compassion website, if you don't want to take a packet home with you today, or if you don't get one, and you can look wherever you want to. You can choose the country. You can choose if you'd rather sponsor a boy or a girl. You can choose the age bracket that you even want to sponsor a boy or a girl in. And so there's opportunities here. This is a great opportunity. And Kim and I are not the only people here at Westside who sponsor Compassion Children. There are other people here. So it is something that is a great need, and it's a very easy thing for us to do to reach out to others. So.
I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you as our praise team comes. If you've never come to a place in your life of accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me invite you to come today to experience His love in you and to begin that love relationship with Him. If God has touched you to recommit your life to walk with Him in obedience in a deeper level. If there's some sin in your life that He's convicted you that you need to turn away from, I desire simply that you do business with God this morning as He has dealt with you.